This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Charles Gross.
Hello and welcome to the Armor of God program. It's a pleasure to have you with us now for the next half hour. We hope you'll feel free to get your Bibles and follow along as we study into the Word of God on a particular subject which we feel needs explaining and also will be a reference for your understanding. When Jesus was on this earth, He called a select group of people to deal with initially as He began to teach and educate His disciples what He wanted them to teach once He was gone, once He was resurrected. The reason why I wanted to begin with this today is because the disciples were, in fact, active agents. That's the word I like to use as I refer to them. They were active agents. They were representatives commissioned by Jesus Christ to go out and to represent Him. And today, Christ expects us to represent Him as well in the example that each of us sets. So I want you to think about yourself a little bit today. I'll think about myself as well. And I'm going to be focusing in on a particular idea and thought that is a little bit irritating to me, I'm just being honest with you, because I begin to struggle when individuals, especially ministers, consider themselves, here's this word, special. What does that mean, to be special? Well, I guess some people think that they have gifted insight, no argument there. I guess that some people have the gift of languages, that's unique, that's special too. But what bothers me just a little bit is where individuals in the religious circles, the ministry, if you will, or clergy, begin to ascribe to themselves a special title or designation that doesn't seem to make rhyme or reason with Scripture. And I've wondered to myself, well, why do they do that? Why do they claim that they're somebody that they're really not? Is it because they're caught up in the vanity of who they're, what their position represents or who they want to be? Is that what it's all about? For example, we're going to be talking about who is the Elijah, the expected Elijah, who is the prophesied Elijah. And the reason why this is of interest to me today is because I, for one, would not dare claim that I could even be worthy of walking in the shadow of Elijah. And yet there are some individuals today who make the preposterous claim that they are the prophesied Elijah who is to prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm struggling with that because the Bible tells me exactly who the Elijah, the prophesied Elijah was. And today I want to use this as a springboard to help you understand what the Bible says about this subject. And together we're going to learn a little bit of a lesson, a warning that comes from Jesus Christ and the disciples about our attitude and our demeanor as Christians, as clergymen, and as ministers toward the truth that we understand. I would like to invite you to take this occasion to notice the literature that we're going to offer today. We have actually two items, but one of them is a sermon that's available in two forms. It is a cassette tape entitled Prophetic Hysteria. It's given by myself and Mr. James and Mr. Stinson. The three of us sat together and worked our way through this subject, Prophetic Hysteria. I think you'll find it interesting. It's also available on a CD disc. When you write in, be sure to request or to specify which of these you prefer. And if you have a little bit of time, be sure to take the occasion to tell the operators what you want. We'll get it out to you. The other item is, Who is the Prophesied Elijah? A book that will go into greater detail than what I'm going to have time to do today. So those three items, please call our phone number, which is 1-888-578-8791, and feel free to get on the computer, connect with our website, which is www.cgi.org, and you can actually watch our television program if you have the availability on your computer. So request, again, Prophetic Hysteria, the CD or the cassette tape or the booklet, Who is the Prophesied Elijah. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is actually one of my favorite characters out of the New Testament. He's a gentleman I've wondered if we would welcome him with outstretched arms into our fellowship each week if all of a sudden he walked in as he is presented to us in the early chapters of the Gospels. I'm going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 3, and let's learn a little bit about this great man. He was a man of great humility. He was a man who did not take to himself titles just because it served his purposes. And I honestly think that's why some ministers today do that. They have a hook. See, they can make you believe something about them, that they're special in a unique way. And then once you get on board the train, so to speak, well, then you'll follow them and you will agree with whatever they want you to believe. And I think that's a mistake. I think you should believe what you believe because it's provable from Scripture. I think you should be very careful about following anything that I say or any of us on the armor of God unless you check it out and unless you believe it. Don't follow us just because we say so, and don't follow anybody else just because they say so. Now, I raise the question, if somebody says that they are the Elijah, the prophesied Elijah who's to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, I want you to think long and hard about that, because it's just not true. Now, here in Matthew chapter 3, we are introduced to John the Baptist. And let me read to you what it says here. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and this is what he said. He said, "Repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" And here we see that John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Now, what's important here is in verse 5, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all." Notice this word "all" is mentioned twice in verse 5, because some feel that John the Baptist did not fulfill the requirements of the Malachi messenger that we're going to notice here in just a moment, which was a reference to the coming Elijah who would prepare the way for Christ. But isn't it interesting, in verse 5, he had a pretty big following, didn't he? Because it does say, "and all of Judea," and I don't think that meant every single man and woman and child, but I do think it caught the attention of a good number of people. Now, we make our program here in Tyler, Texas. I'll tell you this, that next week in church, if all of Tyler showed up, that'd be a pretty big crowd of people, wouldn't it? Or all of Dallas, or all of Chicago, whatever, wherever it might be. The supposition that John had a meager following and was a weak representative of the type of Elijah is just completely erroneous and mistaken. I do want you to notice in verse 6, and that he was baptizing, and they were baptizing of him in the Jordan, and they were confessing their sins. So what's the message? The message is repentance, and they were being baptized. Now, I do want you to notice something else about this great man. Over in John chapter 1, I do want you to notice what John said about himself. "I'm actually offended by individuals who would profess to me, without the approval of God Almighty, or special inspiration, or some dream, or something, to tell me that they are the prophesied Elijah. I mean, I can't get my mind around that. I have had a few individuals come into our office and visit with me, and they claim that they were Jesus Christ. It didn't take too long to prove that that was not the case at all. But somehow or another, they had it in their mind that they were Jesus Christ. I was even visited one time by Moses and Aaron a couple years ago. That was really unique. It didn't take long to prove that wasn't true either. But I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, how could these individuals even believe that? Notice here John the Baptist, what he feels about himself. In verse 19, this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. I'm not Elijah. Are you that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Well, who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent you? What say you of yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they left and visited the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, "Why baptize you then, if you be not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "Well, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He is he who's coming after me." And he goes on to say that he was not worthy even to, you know, to tie the, if we put in our language, the shoelaces on his shoes and his sandals. The reason I wanted to mention that today, what a tremendous example John the Baptist was. And yet, he was the fulfillment of the prophesied Elijah who was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And really what he was saying here, he was not in fact Elisha the Tishbite, which is referred back in the 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Let's come now to the book of Malachi, because I do want to deal directly with who is the prophesied Elijah. We can understand that together. Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And these are where these suppositions come from. Let's see what the Bible says. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So we have here information that is given to us that there would be one who would be my messenger, and he would come and prepare the way for the Lord. And then the messenger of the covenant would be involved. The Bible pretty much interprets itself along these lines, but this is not difficult to understand at all. Behold, I will send my messenger. That refers to John the Baptist. I'll prove that to you here just in a moment. And he shall prepare the way. We already read a few verses along that line as he prepared the way for the coming Christ. He shall prepare the way before me, referring to Jesus Christ, the individual we read about in the gospel accounts we already referred to. He said, he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So we find then that the Lord, the one that they were seeking or would be seeking, was in fact the messenger of the covenant. Now I'm interrupting myself here to say this. The reason why this is important is because individuals today, and I won't necessarily use the word false prophets, but I will use the word arrogant, prideful, self-assuming, self-appointing, will lay claim to this prophecy, and they would have you believe that they, in fact, are the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and then verse 5 in particular. Let me read that to you. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he, this Elijah the prophet, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come to smite the land, as it should be, with a curse. All right, what does that refer to? Well, I think we need to understand that the Bible interprets itself along these lines, and I do want you to notice over in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 here, and I'm going to begin reading. We're going to notice here what it says in verse 17. I'm actually going to begin up in, I'd like to begin up in verse 11. Now, let's see if we have a fulfillment in Scripture. Now, I'm going to have to back up a little bit because I don't want to seem to be too hard and too pointed in my comments about ministers today. But I do know we have to be careful. We have to be very, very careful what people would tell us, or they will tell us things that are just not true. There is no evidence today in Scripture that we can derive accurately that anyone has been called to be that Elijah the prophet, because John the Baptist was that person. But people will say they are, and you know why? Because they want you to think that they are special. And there's that word I have a little bit of trouble with. They're not special. They're just men, just like I am, just like you are, like all of us are, men and women. Now, over here in verse 11, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. This deals with John the Baptist's birth. When Zacharias, his father, saw him, this angel, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, don't fear, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. That's John the Baptist. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Once again, some will say that that was not fulfilled. Elijah's prophetical message was not fulfilled in John the Baptist because he was a nobody. And yet it says here, he shall turn the heart of many to the Lord your God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Exact quote now, what we read back in Malachi, to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Don't you think that's fairly specific? In other words, if somebody got up and said or laid claim to this identity that they are the prophesied Elijah in this end time age, they've got to work their way through these verses with me, because these verses tell me that John the Baptist was, in fact, without question, the fulfillment of those prophecies of Malachi chapter 3 and Malachi chapter 4. John the Baptist was quite an individual. And he did, as a humble man, prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ spoke to him. Jesus Christ said remarkable things about him. And, of course, Jesus said there was really no one quite like him. Now, I want to come back at this point. I want to interrupt somewhat of my flow. And I'm going to introduce a thought or an idea to you. And I guess this is somewhat why I'm concerned about this and where I wanted to take you. As we mentioned, the tape that we offered is Prophetic Hysteria, and also the booklet on who is the prophesied Elijah. And what concerns me is the vulnerability we as Christian people have to wanting to identify with individuals who can charismatically hoodwink us into believing things that are not provable. Now, I'm not saying that all ministers are bad, don't misunderstand me, but I'm saying that some of our number are less than honest. Some of our number are a little bit deceitful, maybe a lot deceitful. People who lay claim to titles, they've got a lot of scripture to plow through to really prove it, but most of the time we let them off a little bit too easy. And I don't want you to do that. I want you to hold their hand to the fire. Now, over here in Romans chapter 12, I did want you to read, or want to read these verses to you. Romans chapter 12, and in verse 3, here's what we find the Apostle Paul saying. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me," the Apostle Paul, who was a great man, who was humbled in a dramatic way in his conversion, he's telling them, "Through the grace given to him, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." I don't know if you can think of yourself any more highly than, hey, I'm Elijah, the prophesied one who's supposed to come in the end time and prepare the way for Jesus Christ. That's right up there with the two witnesses and certainly prophets, wouldn't you think? He says, I'm telling you not to think too highly of yourselves, but to think soberly. So today I'm reflecting with you and asking you to follow along and to think soberly about this subject, lest we be led astray and assume things about individuals that are just not true. So think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Also now over here in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, another series of cautions out of the scripture. Colossians 2, beginning over in verse 1, he says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you," skipping down here in verse 2, "that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge," or to the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ. He goes on here, and he tells us to be rooted and built up and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Now I want to come to verse 8. Beware. I guess I could say beware. You know, you know what the word beware means. That means you better watch out. You better take notice. Beware lest any man, and I will include ministers in that, I'll include all of us in the armor of God. Be careful. Listen to what we say. Prove it out of your scripture. Come to the point of conviction. Don't believe it because we say it. Believe it because it's in the Bible. Beware then, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So we have this caution here about, let's be a little bit careful. And as we follow along here today, I want to urge all of us to consider that and be alert to these people who would claim that they are the prophesied Elijah. Now, I want to come back and, as we close out the remaining time, deal with John the Baptist a little bit more in detail. Let's come back here to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading once again in verse 11. And I'm going to read through these verses somewhat quickly again, and I want to ask you to answer some questions for me. It says here that an angel then appeared unto Zacharias, bore testimony to him, said in verse 11 that his prayer had been heard and that he was going to give birth to a son whose name was John. It says here in verse 15, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine." We read that earlier. I want to come down here to verse 16. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the unjust or to the just. And what that means is that he would come and testify about repentance and changing baptism. And by doing so, the younger would identify with the traditions of the fathers. And of course, there's nothing that a father would like more that would be more endearing than to know that his children or the offspring were obedient. So that's pretty simple to understand. Now, let me ask you these questions and you answer them for me. First of all, what was the name that was given to the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth? What was that name? Who is he who will be great in the sight of the Lord? You answer that for me. Who is he who will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb? Once again, answer that. I hope you didn't put any modern man's name to it, because that's not in these verses here. Let's go on with this. Who is he who will turn many to the Lord our God? Who is he who will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah? And who is he who will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children? And who is he who will make ready a people for the Lord? What's the answer? Well, is it a modern day disciple? Is it someone who has a religious work? Is it someone who's sending out literature claiming that he is the Elijah? Well, according to what we just read, it's John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist fulfilled that, and yet he didn't even want to lay claim to the fact that he was the Elijah? We don't have time to notice, too, that Jesus Christ, of course, gave great approval to John the Baptist and the tremendous work that he did in preparing the way for Jesus Christ to come. Let us suffice this to say that John the Baptist was the fulfillment, without question, of those prophecies in Malachi chapter 3 and Malachi chapter 4. I don't know why people really stumble over that, but I just wanted to caution you about it a little bit today. I do want you to turn to one final verse here over in 2 Peter. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 16. Many, many times throughout the New Testament, we find caution after caution. You know, that word beware about, you know, watch out now. You know, this matter of what we believe is critically important, and we don't want to believe things that can't be provable, and we want to be careful about giving our trust to individuals who are going to betray that, like they have all these hooks or these hidden agendas. Now, here we say in verse 14, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we're eyewitnesses of his majesty." We don't have to concoct a story, see? "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now I want you to see in chapter 2, over in verse 1, a caution. "There were false prophets also among the people, as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately or privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Let me just stop right there and say this, that if someone makes the claim that they are the modern day Elijah, my question would be, how do you know? How do they know? Because I know that John the Baptist literally fulfilled that. It would make me question the authenticity to their statements and their beliefs. It would make me wonder if they were really a servant of God who was telling the truth. That is a responsibility of all of us who are Christians, those of us in the ministry as well as in the lay membership, to teach the truth, to stand for the truth. And as we leave the program today, I want to invite you to really consider what the Bible says. Don't just give your fellowship over to anyone who claims a special title. You give your fellowship, you give your allegiance and obedience only to Jesus Christ. You find out where Christ is, and you go there.
We heard a very compelling argument today about who the end time Elijah really is. I believe it was proven to us from the Word of God that it was really John the Baptist. Now that creates another question. Why would anybody in today's modern world want to claim they're doing the work of Elijah? I mean, Elijah was a man that lived 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. And here we are having ministers say they're doing the work of Elijah. Isn't the Word of God, as we see it, the Bible, isn't that enough for us to use? Well, of course it is. So why do people have to claim they're doing some other work of some other man? I suppose it gives them credibility or credentials. But you know, if a man's name is John or David or Sam, and he's a minister, and he's using the Bible as it is to be used, could he not do the work of Sam or John or whatever his name might be? Of course. We're ministers in the Armor of God program. Don't we use compelling arguments from the Word of God? We talk about faith and salvation. A whole host of topics of discussion for you and our television audience to understand the Word of God. Is it any different for us to speak from the Word of God? For example, it says in Hebrews that the Word of God is powerful and is like a two-edged sword and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And also it says in the first chapter of Hebrews that God indeed did talk in past times to the prophets as Elijah and Samuel and others. But in today's world, he speaks to us by his Son, through his Word, which is powerful and effective and able to convince the hearer. We in the Armor of God program espouse the Word of God. We use it effectively. We use it so that it's going to help change the hearts and minds of the hearers. No different than what Elijah did. We ask you to consider this, because a lot of people want us to believe, who are the hearers, that you have to have some special envoy, some special gift from God, perhaps. The gift of God that we have is the Spirit of God, which helps us understand the Word of God, which in turn is used to help convince you, our audience, to do and act in a way that we prescribe in the Word of God. Send away for the booklet, Who is the Prophesied Elijah, and the tape or CD, Prophetic Hysteria. These free articles are yours by dialing 888-578-8791 or on the internet, www.cgi.org. This is Dwayne Nickel telling you to tune in again next week for another Armor of God presentation.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by